Amen.
Well, welcome, 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 folks. We've had a vacation here from Frame of Reference coming together. Folks, we are back. For those of you that don't know, you have just turned into Frame of Reference coming together. And the brother sitting across from me is Antoine Hellman Sr., right? Don't be messing with junior. You are a senior, Antoine Hellman. So, and my name's Raul Abresh, and we are here to talk about things that need to be talked about. So this is the show where you can hear from a regular old white guy and a regular old black guy talking about what is this thing that keeps us from just being regular old guys together. So I don't get it. How you doing, man?
I'm doing great. Walking the walk. And that's pretty much it. Give God glory. He's been keeping me and my wife and keeping the ministry. We're getting ready for our holiday meals coming up. So ready to spread some love on folks and hopefully some souls are saved and really just show the love of Christ. But yeah, it's good to see you again, man. Missed you.
Yeah. Yeah, in you're talking about Faith Works Ministries, right? The work you're doing in Baraboo, Wisconsin. So, which is, and can you believe the holidays are coming already, man? Thanksgiving, Christmas will be here just around the corner. It's just crazy.
We're in the last quarter of the year, last quarter.
So, and at the time of the year where everything may be going to heck in a handbasket around us, we have a lot to celebrate. Which is a good thing. Maybe we can all come together and celebrate together. That would be a good thing.
That's what those meals are for.
Yeah. Yeah. Sit around the table. It's a lot harder to otherize someone that you're sitting across from the table gnawing on a turkey leg with, or scooping on some mashed potatoes. It's a lot harder to say anything nasty about someone that you've seen. Oh, they actually do use knives and forks and spoons. I barely do. When I do Thanksgiving, I want a shovel with my hands just about. I'm so hungry. I've been waiting for it so long.
And that's what the meals are about. It's like that unity course where we're moving to meet the needs of people, but also through the volunteerism, people stepping outside of their comfort zones, coming, I'd say, not necessarily off their high horse, but coming into the valley to see how some people are actually living and even sharing a meal with someone, being able to just hear their story, their plight, their how they got to where they are.
Yeah.
And of course, when you get people together like that, a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings are eliminated because when you hear firsthand, hey, some people may become underemployed or homeless or whatever it is. Sometimes, there are bad decisions, but sometimes there's a injury. There's a life event that puts a person in a space. And then, of course, if you can just sit and listen to a person, regardless of race, and just hear where they're coming from, you get a fresh perspective. But also just it's humbling and also just give you an idea of, wow, me and my family may not be just two steps away from that as well.
Yeah.
So you can learn a lot from another person's life.
Yeah. Amen. Well, and that's our topic for today, isn't it? I've just wanted for a long time to kind of, we've had big topics of, crime and what makes people go do things like they did down Jacksonville and that stuff. And I've been wondering if it isn't just because or partly because we forget that everybody's in the same battle. Everybody is trying to just get through life and it's hard. And we have a tendency to think that people don't understand how tough my life is. They just don't get it. And I thought, let's just try to talk about a day in the life, a day in the life of me, a day in the life of you, and, a day in the life of people that we aren't. I don't live on the south side of Chicago, and you don't anymore, right? You lived in the south side of Chicago, right, for a while? Okay.
Born and raised.
Yeah. And Boston and L.A., right? So you've been in
Phoenix,
a couple of different...
Madison, okay. Baraboo.
A lot of different urban and not-so-urban environments, right? I've lived, born and raised in Milwaukee, so not too far from you down there in Chicago, and Waukesha, Wisconsin, and Northridge, California, and Madison, Wisconsin, Middleton, Wisconsin, and now in my wonderful old Prairie du Sac, so Wisconsin. And so, you know, I'd like to think that, you know, I've not been in a big old mansion or, you know, ever had, you know, silver spoons in my mouth. So always been stainless steel. But so I'd like to think I have life that's fairly normal. I don't know, you know, working class poor, I think is what it seems like. But, and I, you know, you and your wife Ramona are struggling, right? I mean, it's just a day in, day out. There's no guarantees. There's no silver spoon in your mouth. I don't see one. So, So what's it like? What's a day like in your life, or what has it been like? What does an average day look like in your life?
In my life, yeah. Now that my life has been given completely to Christ, it's all about the saving of souls and using my testimony to save others. Whether it's my upbringing or my struggles in life, you share your revelation with people and your testimony with people, and with the hopes of them avoiding the same mistakes that you have made. And of course, we're living in a day and a time where, you know, people are believing a lie and accepting it as truth. Of course, everybody's truth these days is based on feel. And so it's like when you're trying to bridge gaps or give a understanding to things, most people are tuned out now because it's like, it's my way or no way. And so when we're talking about discipleship, you know, and trying to evangelize and spread the gospel, you know, people have different views of what it's like to be a man or woman of God because of what they've seen on TV, what they're hearing and seeing in the media, and even in their communities. So it's becoming a struggle just to get people. I wouldn't say a struggle, but it's a lot of people have not represented Christ in his actual culture, manifested his culture and exhibited his nature. And so you have that much more explanation need be given. But that's a part of discipleship. But that's a kind of part of the day in the life. But, you know, of course, walking this planet as a black male, you know, as a black male, it has been what it's been. It's if it wasn't for my relationship with Christ, it'd be a very frustrating journey. You know, of course, you just all these things that, like, you know, you see right before our very eyes, rights are being taken away. And again, it's just like people throw out these images, they throw out their point of views, and it's just people run with them versus actually taking the time to get to know people. And something that baffles me is just like, how can, you know, it's like that, you know, you battle imported racism where it's like a person will never have ever interacted with a person of another race, but yet they hate. And it's like, how can you? You know, you saw on TV, you heard on the radio, whatever, but you haven't experienced the person. And, you know, and so that's a kind of day in my life, you know, when you're just you're trying to walk upright to try to dispel any stereotypes or misconceptions. And but at the same time, it's like being yourself, you know, it's like culturally being yourself. You know, I'm a T-shirt, blue jeans, plaid shirt kind of guy. You know, some people will say, hey, you dress like a white person, then of course, and then it's like, but it's like, yeah. This is just
what is that?
This is what I like, and this is what fits me and what I'm comfortable in. And but then also, you know, people get upset when you start, you know, speaking truths to matters, you know. But prior to us coming on, you know, we were having a conversation, you know, how people get upset with you because you're not their idea of you. And so, and of course, I'm never going to be that, yeah. You know, and so when we talked about this before, when you point out an issue, you become the problem. And so I'm a problem to a lot of people because I point out the issue, you know, it's like, hey, you know, when it comes to things of race and just discrimination, injustice, you know, and just the blatant aspects of it, and just pointing out to people that, hey, you and when you're trying to explain to people that, hey, you're in the same boat as I am, and they're not understanding or getting it, it could be frustrating. Like I said, if it wasn't for my relationship with Christ, it'd be a very frustrating walk. But I just give God glory that he has changed me from the inside out. And all I could do is try to exhibit the love of Christ. And it could be frustrating if I didn't have my relationship.
So, and I'm curious about that. I mean, there's obviously been a transformational experience in your life, right? But help me. I don't think we've talked, you've kind of talked about your the things that you grew up with, you know, your mom being an exotic dancer, you know, and spending a lot of time in bars as a young kid, you know, and her doing her thing. She wanted to keep an eye on you. So she brought you with her to, you know, an environment that a lot of parents, oh, my God, I can't believe you brought him to, you know. And it's like, well, you know, she was actually being a good mom by keeping an eye on you and not just letting you, you know, run on the streets and get into whatever. But how different were you back then? Like, if you had stayed on that trajectory, what do you think your life would be like today?
I probably wouldn't be here. You know, again, growing up in the nightlife, like I said, my father's parents owned a tavern. So whenever I was with my dad, I was sitting on a bar stool behind the bar watching all the rackets that go on. And just same as with my mother, when she was working, I was on a bar stool behind the bar watching all the rackets. And again, before I was 13, 14 years old, I could probably mix every drink under the sun. I knew every game that was to be played. And then, of course, you just grow up in it. And then, lo and behold, what do I do with my life? I become a nightclub restaurant manager. it kind of comes down to, because all of us want the same thing. We want to have a good life, right? We want to provide for our families. We want to just raise our children the right way. However, a lot of our journeys are different. Some people grow up on the straight and narrow, whether it's in a rural situation. Some people grow up in a tough situation, whether it's in a city. But we all want the same thing. But however, what's happening today is, you know, like when you share your testimony or you share your journey, the judgment comes. You know, and it's like, you know, people, you know, that's where, you know, I it could be frustrating because, again, people are judging and not loving. You know, of course, when we start judging people, we take Jesus off the throne and put ourselves up there. And then, you know, you were talking to me about a gentleman that wore a chain in Quick Trip, and he was kind of got a little indirect scald a white male because of the chain.
Right.
And it's like we have to get to a space where we can understand cultural differences, but we all want the same thing. And just, yes, I'm going to talk different, act different, be different because of where I came from. Doesn't mean I don't want the same thing as you. And if people can just get that we all want the same thing. And yes, of course, we have to account for the injustices and the economic disproportionations and all those different kinds. We have to account for those things that bring us to a point, and it brings you to an attitude. It brings you to a behavior, you know, and it's just like I praise God that he touched me and I was able to outgrow it. And so all you can do is just try to bring people to that light via Christ.
See, and that's the thing that's amazing to me, honestly, about you and this young man, well, middle-aged man, that I was talking with the other day who, you know, is now coming to work for a company that I work for. And his attitude is so, you know, I'm going to take advantage of any opportunity that comes my way. You know, he firmly believing that, you know, there's a purpose for his life, that he was given, you know, an opportunity to do something. He has no idea what it is, but he's you know, going after that thing until, you know, and if it gets revealed to, when it gets revealed to him. But then he's telling me there's just little, you know, anecdotes of the chain that he, you know, he's wearing. He just likes the chain, you know, and somebody coming in and, you know, who'd been, is kind of a regular and saying, what's with the chain? You know, not a curious chain, you know, like, I mean, I said, I probably would be like, hey, that's a really cool chain. What is that? Is that from somebody? Was that a gift from somebody? You have a woman in somewhere, you know, kind of deal. And because I'm curious about stuff, but this was a judgment, you know, this was an obvious judgment of, you know, oh, are you one of those black men? Because I'm going to be more careful. I'm going to be watching you now. Or, you know, or what? And he decided, you know, he was like, oh, no, it's just, you know, and I forget how he said he explained it. But after the guy walked out, he tucked the chain under his T-shirt so that he wouldn't offend anyone else. And, you know, I think about that. What is it like to have a life where you have to be careful of wearing a chain or careful of having a do-rag on? We talked about do-rags for a while, too, about how, you know, these people would wear them when they're sleeping just to keep their hair from getting all messed up. And then started to realize, oh, a do-rag kind of looks cool. I think I'll wear that out. And all of a sudden, a do-rag, you know, if you got a do-rag on, you're like a gangbanger. I mean, that's just, that's a given, right? And, you know, that's just so... I'm sorry, folks. I think that's pathetic that we are that willing to be put off and allow ourselves to be put off by something that meaningless and that, well, you know, and it is meaningful if you would just ask questions about what is the meaning. And we've talked about, you know, what is it with the hats and the different, you know, I have it that way. I have it this way. You know, it's just like, what is it? And so that makes me wonder, because in my life, I mean, I can wear, you know, my Star Trek sweater that I have on today, you know, with Scotty saying, yeah, I cannot to change the laws of physics, you know, and people will go, oh, yeah, he's a Trekkie. Those guys are kind of weird. But no one is going to confront me about, am I something different than I am besides a nerd, you know, big whoop-de-doo. I am a nerd. I get it. But in there's a negative place that we go to with the things that we see on black people that helps to reinforce our bias that black people deserve to be beat up by cops. I mean, I hate to say it, I think there is a root of that, that a certain spectrum of people just go, well, you know, George Floyd must have been doing something that he deserved that. It's like nobody deserves to have somebody on their neck for, you know, over 8 minutes or 9 minutes. I forget now what the exact, they've got the exact time because people were filming it, for goodness sakes. And yet we do. And I don't get how I don't get how black people in general are not so angry all the time that we're gunning up, you know, and just ready.
The thing is, like I said, if it wasn't for my relationship with Christ, yes, I would be one of those angry men walking around because you're seeing things right before your very eyes. People who have believed lies and accepted them as truths. You know, you got part of the country thinking that, oh, the country is being taken from them. The culture is being taken from them. Their women are being taken from them. All these different kind of things. And it's like, that's not the case. We all just want to live a good life. And when we can really get that underlying current, just that common denominator, we all want to live a good life. And however, you know, when it comes to living a good life, people have their idea of what a good life looks like and how another person is supposed to live. You know, of course, it's like, you know, we were talking like how, you know, how white people white men, they like black men that act somewhat like white men.
Right.
They like them more.
I'm more comfortable with you if you do that. So please do that. Okay?
Yeah. Exactly. And the thing is, so it's like, why should I have to change myself to make you happy? Why can't you just accept me for who I am and understand that, hey, yes, just because I, from a cultural standpoint, just because a person has braids, has their wears a certain kind of outfit, doesn't make them a criminal, doesn't make them violent or nonviolent. But it goes back to how black on black crime has been around the election cycle. Every time, crime is the issue, right? And so we talk about how black on black crime is kind of like exploited in a sense. You know, when you look at the grand scheme of things, you know, 60% of black crimes are committed by another black person, just like, you know, when it comes to a white crime, 57% of crimes committed against white people are against other white people. So the numbers are not that far off. But one thing is perpetuated or exacerbated more so than the other for the sake of whether it's a political gain or just to kind of continuously perpetuate a certain stereotype to keep people in fear, and then just to keep this stigma going of when you see them run, when you see them, that's there goes the neighborhood. And it's just like in some people, some white people don't fall into the trap, but some people do. And then the sad part is now you have another faction of it where this thing is happening in the church. Yeah. You got Christian nationalism. Yeah. You got thing called Christian masculinity. You know, for the life of me, it's just like it bothers me so much when I are white evangelicals. You know, we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in Christ, there's no color. There's no race. Just like, you know, remember when the Pharisees came and approached Jesus? Well, if the woman married seven brothers, who is she married to in the end? It's like, no, she's not married to any of them because we're all going to be in the form of angels. So it doesn't matter. And so you got to understand if we are made in the image of God, and God is a spirit, we too are spirits housed in a carnal body. Just so happened mine is darker than yours right now. But in the end of things, we are all the same. Mm-hmm. And yes, and again, there has been different roads traveled to get to a certain space. And when we can just really celebrate the road traveled to get to a certain space, if you're willing to understand that, you'll learn a lot from it. You know, because like, remember we were talking, I was like, you know, when it came to like, say, things of understanding credit and things like that, you know, like most white kids learn that at a fairly young age in their late teens, early 20s. Right. I didn't get it it just really didn't hit me until like my mid late 30s, you know, and it's like those types of things. And it's like, but when we talk about these frustrations and things like that, it's like people, you know, don't understand that they come from a place. You know, they come from a place, you know, like when you're talking about, you know, the disproportionate treatment of black people, like whether it's in the criminal justice system, in the healthcare system, in the education system, all these different things, there is a noticeable difference in treatment, you know, and so, yes, the behavior or the action or the attitude, it comes from a place. But however, when I'm talking to young black men, it's like, yes, those things have happened. But now it's like that has happened. What are you going to do to change it? Now, are you going to be a positive voice, or are you going to be a continuous perpetuation of the stereotype? And so that's where the teaching and the loving of God has to come into place to really show a person, hey, just because you were born in this situation don't mean you have to end up there. So it's all about changing the trajectory of a person's life. But again, it's like in some cases, people right away, you're just eliminated from a lot of different things because of how you look. And it's like, again, if you saw me on my T-shirt blue jean day, you know, wouldn't think that I was a 50-year-old pastor. You know, I could walk into a convenience store and right away, you know, there's this, you can just feel the tension, you know, from behind the counter to the people in the corners, and you just feel it. And it's like, okay. And it goes back to what we were talking about in a previous recording, how, you know, like we as black people, yes, we carry a 400 year plus weight on us. You know, like when one black person mess up, it's perpetuated to all of them. But if a white guy mess up, oh, that's just him and that family. It was a wrong upbringing. But, and so it's like, we have to, it's almost like, why do I have to carry the weight of the whole race
Right.
versus, you know, another person don't.
Right.
And so, but right. even in that instance, we are in a space where we are. So I take the charge of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to exhibit your culture and manifest your nature in this earth. Yes. And then the thing is, you know, it's like, yes, there's frustration. You know, my wife and I, we experience racism almost on a daily basis. But God, because, I mean, it'll be very easy to act out in the course. But that's one of the very tricks of the enemy. You know, he's going to push your buttons. He's going to heat the things that bother you. Yeah. And he'll put that thing in front of you until you lose your cool. And then that's when the person can say, see, I told you they wasn't a man of God. I told you they are who they are.
Right.
And so that's a constant weight. You have to monitor your, but it's like, I'm, when I, you know, crossed the mid 40s, I just I kind of stop caring. So I'll just tell you the truth. It's like, I don't like this. I don't like that. Or like I said, when you point out an issue in a community, you become the problem in the community. Oh, people start to, you know, they're good guys, you know, but, you know, he said that thing I didn't like, you know. Of course, it's like when we're talking about allies, you know, it's like, hey, when you talk about being an ally in this, and when we talk about civil rights and things like that, I mean, are you really going to walk that walk? Because, again, it's like at the end of the day, when things get heated, a person can just curl back into their whiteness. Okay. And I pointed that out on a couple of occasions. It's like, we were talking about a day in the life. And it's like, if it was a good, going back to the original thing, if it wasn't for my relationship with God, yes, I'd be very frustrated. And however, trying now to teach other young black men, or even Native American, Hispanic, whoever the Lord puts in front of me, that, hey, just because you were born into a situation don't mean that you have to end up there. But also understand this. If you're going to be a believer in Christ, you're going to have to exhibit his culture, manifest his nature. And that's regardless of whether you stand down the face of an enemy or if you're looking in the face of hate. You know, the Bible tells us only have to do two things, love God and love people. And after that, Lord. Because, see, this is the thing.
Yeah, it's easy.
When we talk about being.
Well, and I keep thinking it's kind of easy, at least easier, I think, to pretend you're a Christian as a white person, because it's assumed from the beginning that it's a possibility, you know, or whatever. But if you're a person of color, you know, if you're Latinx, probably Catholic, you know, if you're black, you know, probably a gospel, you know, either a Bible thumper.
They're going to assume that you're Pentecostal.
Yeah. Yeah. Or, you know, or a gangbanger. I mean, there's pretty limited possibilities of what you might be. You know, if you're, you know, a different color skin, you wear hair in your particular way, probably a Muslim. And, you know, that makes it okay for me to kill your 6-year-old child. You know, you know, we put up those stereotypes, those biases. I mean, you know, you're talking about you're a kid and you're growing up in a bar. I can't imagine being in a bar watching my mom do what exotic dancers do and trying to, you know, reconcile that cognitive dissonance, you know, of, you know, well, it's my mommy and my mom loves me. And, you know, I guess that's what mommy does. I grew up, when I was 6 years old, I had lemonade stands in front of my house that my mom made the lemonade for, you know. When I was 6 years old, I had my pedaled fire truck that I was putting up on pieces of wood so I could get under it and pretend that I was repairing my fire truck. You know, I lived in a neighborhood where, I swear to God, I think back to Biden and I was like, it was like freaking Leave It to Beaver, you know, south side of Milwaukee. But across the street, there was a guy that was a captain of a vice squad in the 2nd District of Milwaukee's police department. Next door, there was a woman who taught piano. And my brother took piano lessons from her until he got to the point where he needed to go to the next level, right? And to this day, it's still, you know, a wonderful pianist. Those opportunities, that life would have been so, I would think, I mean, I don't want to put thoughts or words in your mouth, but I would think that's so different right from the get-go that it's a God thing that we're together and that we're able to talk and we're able to say, yeah, your journey's different than mine. But personally, I'm in awe that your journey has put you to the point you're in. And from me, it's kind of like, well, yeah, you should be. You should be thinking, you know, you're all that because you had every opportunity in the world, right?
And what you just said there, Raul, I just hope that the people can grasp that how kids are growing up now, neighborhoods now, you know, people are, again, we all want the same thing. And of course, however, it's going to come down to exposure. And of course, that's one of the things that Faith First Ministries, we desire to do is expose people to new and different things, expose people to Christ, you know, show them that there's a, you know, when they change their mindset, their life will change. You know, what we think, we speak, what we speak, we see, and what we see, we do. You know, and it's like when we can actually change the mindset, again, from a mindset of hate and retaliation or revenge and all this other kind of things. Because again, these things are being perpetuated. There's systemic and systematic racism that continuously exists to this day in almost every, let's just say every institution pertaining to life. You know, again, healthcare, education, justice, you know, even the economic and social disadvantages, all those things. We see that now people want to, you know, have a choice as to where they spend their tax dollars to. They want their tax dollars to go to a specific school now. And so what does that do? It just continuously impoverishes neighborhoods, closes schools. And then so what has to happen? If a black kid wants an education, that means they're going to have to get on a train, or like if you're in the city, you got to get on a train and you got to get up when the buses are running to get to this school by 7 to if you want an education. But and again, it's like people have to look at the, you know, you can see the surface things. You can see violence. You can see crime. But we got to go beneath the surface and really examine the problems and really examine the things that cause these things. And again, me growing up the way I grew up, hey, that's just what it was. South side of Chicago, 70s. My mother was a pretty young lady from the South. She had a 9th grade education, but I praise God that she was strong. She was resilient. You know, she in the end of her life, you know, she had cleaned up. She was trying to start a soul food restaurant. She was doing a lot of good things. She was working at the UW as a CNA and as at a place at the time in the old Hilldale Mall in Madison. There was a place called 7th Avenue, a lighting place. She was doing a lot of things trying to, you know, of course, because it was at that point, it was about my son, my oldest son who deceased. She was wanted to show him a good life. And so she worked her tail off to live in this that Sheboygan area of Madison. And so that kind of changed that me seeing the very ugly part of things, seeing my mother transition from, hey, OK, this a different mindset. It told me that I could do it, too. And so that's where like now is my job to show other people that, hey, you could do it too. And let's just put race aside because, you know, we're talking low income white people as well. Showing you just because you grew up in a space don't mean you're going to end up there. Mm-hmm. You know, just because you're poor don't mean you have to emulate the other poor people in the area.
Yeah.
And that's where it's like, you know, that individuality and that, you know, just really making a determination that, hey, I want a better life. And of course, with that better life is going to require some change. And of course, change hurts, and change is going to have you laughed at. Change is going to have you ridiculed. Change is going to bring so much misunderstanding to you. Because, again, 50 year old black guy don't look 50. And I thank God for that. But it's like, again, when I walk into a store and if I'm just got on T-shirt and jeans right away, perceptions.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I praise God for the mindset that he's given me that I can overcome them. But there's people that need to be taught how to do that. But just like we're trying, you and I talking, we are trying to teach, say, white men as an example, or even white women, how to not be so quick to judge. Hey, say hi to the person. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because you can probably say, hey, you know, like a person to say, hey, you like say a white guy speaking to a black guy. You'll probably say, hey, how you doing today? The black guy just replied, hey, what's up? It's the same greeting. It's the same gesture. Yeah. And it can come from the same heart, a good heart. But some people will take that as they don't talk right. They don't talk how I talk. And
right.
And so that's where we, you know, and that's where, like, again, we can get past a few simple, you know, social etiquette barriers. We can really get to some really deep conversation.
Yeah.
Self-imposed social etiquette barriers.
Yeah. You know, I think of those simple things that you can say. A while ago, I was at one of our local grocery stores, you know, and I'm coming out, and I actually had been walking around. I had my one dog with me, Dart, who is a little fart. And Dart mm-hmm. barks at everybody. You know, he does. He's a little black dog with funny, like huge ears, you know, and he's the cutest darn thing, but he can just be annoying as all get out. And we're walking along the lot, kind of along the edge of it, and this, you know, I don't know, middle-aged black guy, big guy, gets out of his like Suburban or whatnot. Just, I mean, he is big, man. And he comes walking out and, you know, Dart's barking at him like, he's ferocious. Be really careful. You know, he's absolutely terrifying. I know. And he just looks out at Dart and says, hey, Fido. And Dart keeps barking. I said, Dart says, hey. So we both just smiled and laughed at each other and kept going. And I thought, you know, it's those little interactions where you go, I'm a human being. He's a human being. We both have a sense of humor. You know what? I know what it took for me to get to my sense of humor, but for him to still have the sense of humor where he interacted, he could have easily just gone, oh, you white piece of crap. Yeah, you got your dog trained to be, you know, all barking and attacking black people, don't you? He could have. Yeah, you know, there's rationalization, realization of that's a legitimate choice. And, you know, I think about like the Star Wars thing of, you know, the dark side and the light side of the Force, and, you know, being asked, you know, is the dark side stronger? And I think it's Yoda that says, no, you know, more seductive, perhaps faster, you know, whatever, more seductive, perhaps, but not stronger. And that makes me think about, you know, like neighborhoods where a lot of black kids grow up and they become crack dealers or some kind of drug dealer. And again, that's a way to a better life. They become basketball players. They become whatever. And, you know, they use the skill that they have or the opportunities they have to just try to have a better life. I mean, who wants to work at a McDonald's for $15 an hour when you can make $1,000 a week selling cocaine? Or just, you know, people are going to buy it anyway, so I'm just providing a service, right?
And see, and it's like a, like say, and I don't want to perpetuate okaying of selling drugs, but it's just simply a person is going to do what's in front of them, right?
Yeah.
You know, if your mother and your younger brother and sister are upstairs, you are the 15, 14 year old, you're the man of the house. So you're going to go and do what you do to get what y'all need to get. And of course, condone it by no means. But, you know, just so you think about that young black male, young Hispanic male, even that poor white man, just think about him.
Yeah.
And just think about if he had exposure to use that interpersonal gift, so to speak,
right,
in another realm.
Right.
How much more, and if a person gave him an opportunity to exhibit his interpersonal abilities in another realm, just another area of life,
mm-hmm.
How you'll see how productive that person can be if he's given the opportunity of, if he's given the exposure. And that's where, you know, we, again, I think I told you, like, you know, spending years in Lakeland, Florida, we lived in a cul-de-sac. It was just a melting pot of people. Like even in the projects, there was poor white people, poor Hispanic people, we were all poor together. And so it's like when I didn't experience racism until I moved to Madison. And that's when I'm like, what's wrong? And then it's like that, it dawns on you that there's the differences. But when we can celebrate the difference, we can celebrate the background, get a better understanding of the background. And then, of course, it's like lifting people up. Like, hey, I can't help but notice, you know, the gentleman that working at Quick Trip now, he's coming aboard the company you work at. Just like you, he wants a better life for him and his. And he's going about it the way he knows. Yes, the road less traveled, or the road that he didn't have no choice but to be on, but it got him to where he is. And just like you know, some people they grow up in decent communities. They grow up. We got to get to a space where we have to move past this spirit of division that's within the country. We have to get past this. People, you know, like, we had this conversation before, Raul, where it's like, I try to explain to poor white people that they're in the same boat as black people. Yeah. You know, you're being used because, like, you know, certain political, they're not going to come and stand in front of it and protest something. They're not going to do that. They're going to send you to do it. They're going to fill your head with these different things. And people are voting against their own best interests because of the hate that has been spewed within them. Like we're talking about the people in Illinois where the young 6-year-old was stabbed 26 times by his landlord because the wife says he had been listening to a different type of media. And then, so of course he started to fear. And then again, those are the things that are happening. And so,
I'm going to stop this little jihadist from being a jihadist. Yeah, I mean, who knows?
It's exactly that little boy didn't get a chance. He probably could have been. Ain't no telling what that little young man could have been. But that's just the same as those who are living now. That little young black kid, that little young Hispanic kid, that poor white kid, ain't no telling what he could be if he given the opportunity and the exposure, express himself and be different. You know, and of course, and again, with these things continuously perpetuated in within the institutions.
Yeah.
Like we use high school as an example, and I'll be done with my rant, so to speak. But you know,
you ramp, baby, you ramp, you go know, ramp.
So. You know, like a lot of parents aren't even made aware. Well, a lot of minority parents aren't made aware that they could put their child on a track to where the kid can graduate high school with an associate's degree. They don't know that. They're not made aware of that. What, and it's like that should be some of the first things out of the admissions mouth. Hey, do you want to put your kid on this track? But yet a lot of other kids are put on this track, thus minimizing how much they pay for college, thus putting them in an economic, giving them an economic advantage. And those things go on and on.
Right.
And so that's just where we are. But it's like if we can come together, celebrate the differences, and people are brave enough to go against the grain and call things out the way they are. And yes, because like the Bible says, hey, you know, there's going to be division between mother-in-law, father-in-law, but daughter and mother-in-law, father and son-in-law, is going to be all these differences because of disbelief in this.
Heck, mother and son.
The deception. Yep. It's going to be all these deceptions. And I have to just say this. We're watching the Bible play out. We're watching because God's word is true. God's word is living. And he has given us a choice to all the stories of the kings in the Bible's first, second Kings, first, second Chronicles. You had good kings, bad kings. And of course, you know, people read them as good stories, but you got to understand that the context of it and understand that, hey, the Lord showed us that life for us not to do it. And that's where we are. And
well, he showed us David, you know, David, who is a man after God's own heart, you know, and you look at David and you know, what does he do? He sees a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop and doesn't turn away. You know, that I, you know, I'm married. I should not be looking at this gorgeous woman, but he does, you know, and then he lusts so hard for her that he has her brought to him knowing she's married. Knowing that, you know, her husband, finding that her husband is off fighting a war for him as the king. So once he has her, lays with her, which she protests, but what's she going to do? It's the king, and has a child or conceives a child with him. And he realizes the jig is up because the guy's been in the war. He can't possibly be the father. So we got to get rid of him. So he conspires with one of his generals to put the guy at the front of the line fighting, and when things are getting really bad, just everybody else pull back and leave him at the front of the line. Yep. So he murders the man.
Yep.
Right? But before he does that, even he does this really awful thing to try to bring the husband home and have him sleep with her. So at least he might be able to say, well, no, I don't know who it was. It obviously was your child, your wife had. The guy comes back and he has so much honor, so much dignity that he will not sleep in bed with his own wife because he knows that his comrades, the guys he's fighting alongside, are out there sleeping on the, you know, the grass, the whatever, and fighting. He can't possibly indulge. He can't give himself to do this. So here's the quality of the man that he is, you know, murdering. Okay. Mm-hmm. And yet he is a man after God's own heart, because he realizes after all of that, and Nathan comes in and tells him the whole story of the lamb. And, you know, the one man just has the one lamb that is a beautiful lamb that he takes care of all his life. And another man who has all kinds of lambs and sheep and what has everything you possibly want. He wants that guy's lamb. So he takes the land from him. And David's just furious about that story. And he's like, that guy, we need to get that guy and have him killed. And Nathan says, you are that man. And at that point, he's like, okay. And why, white people out there listening, white people out there, hello, we're all here. Why are you not realizing that you are that man? When George Floyd or anybody else gets their neck, you know, caught between the sidewalk and an officer of the law's knee for over 9 minutes, you are the man. You are that man when you sit back and say, well, I'd like to see what happens with, you know, white kids and black officers. And I'd like to see, you know, I mean, that sort of stuff happens all the time. We rationalize it. We turn it into a, instead of going, no, that can't happen. I don't care if it's black on white. I don't care if it's black on black. I don't care. The guy in Memphis who gets, you know, beat up and killed by, you know, four black officers. Oh, yeah. See, they do it to themselves, too. That just can't happen. Period. It can't happen. It's got to stop happening. So at what point do we say, all of us, black, white, Hispanic, whatever, at what point do we say, we're done? Stop. We're done. You're going to hate on people? Go live in Hateville, you know, but you're not staying with us anymore. Or go, you can go be in, you know, the army and go fight somewhere and put your line, but you're not going to live with us anymore because we don't let, hate is not allowed here anymore. When do we do that? When do we wake up and say hate has never, ever, ever done anything good for people, ever?
Well, and this is where, I love that, Raul, when you say that, because it's like either you're hating people or you're loving or you're hating. Anything absent of love is hate. It's just that simple. And of course, like when the Lord says, hey, you're either going to be hot or cold. No, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And it's like if we're not loving people, we're hating people. It's just that simple. That's just simple me. And so it's like I choose to love because love is a choice. Love has to be demonstrated. Love is work. It works hard to love someone that you know it means you harm. But the thing is, I choose to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to – I pick up my Bible. I use my phone right now. But it's like, Lord, I believe every single word in your – I believe every single word in this Bible. And you tell me that I have to love people no matter what. You tell me that, hey, if a person slaps me on the cheek, I got to turn the other. If he wants to take away my coat, I get my tunic too. It's like I choose. Love is a choice. And now this is the thing. And this is where, like, when I'm preaching and teaching, I tell people, hey, it's like we obey God's word. And then I go, like, it's when, like, we're talking about how do I do it. It's like I'm going to obey God's word when he says I have to love people. And then it's like, okay. I'm going to love this person, and it's going to be up to you and your Holy Ghost to change how I feel about this because I see what is in front of me. So you're going to have to give me the power and the strength to deal with this. I'm going to obey your word, but you're going to have to empower me to do it. And when we get to that point, that's when we're actually really starting to let the life of Christ manifest. Because, again, the biggest divisions are happening in the churches. It's happening in the churches. You know, of course, churches are separating themselves from people are putting their denominational values over the actual word of God itself. You know, people are scared to talk about certain topics in church because it's going to offend the people that give the most. And the word of God is being nullified. And that's where myself, I just say, OK, enough is enough with this. And of course, you know, I stand up and preach the truth about things. And of course, regardless of the consequence to me, because when we're preaching the truth, of course, first thing he's going to have you do is look at yourself. Right.
Yeah.
And so it's like I welcome the correction, the examination. But also. I thank God that he has strengthened me to do what it is that needs to be done. The prophet told me once, he was like, you're perfectly built for the hill you're going to go through. And of course, I'm like, okay, whatever that means.
Hey, thanks for that word of encouragement.
I know what he's like, yeah. He said, you're perfectly built for the hill you're going to go through.
I'm feeling like, all warm and fuzzy inside now. So, yeah.
But just, and when I look back on that, it's like, yes, I can stand in the face of a racist person and still smile, or I don't have to go back and forth with this sarcastic banner.
Yeah,
I don't have to, you know, go into that behavior, because again, that's the trick of the enemy, is to get you to act out of character.
Yeah.
And And a lot of times it's we fall for it. And that's why we're teaching minorities, poor white people, man, just learn to celebrate the difference and understand. Take time to understand the difference.
The differences and, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. Just when we get, you're making a good point. Just when we really get that point of taking the time to understand a person's differences, right? You're talking about King David, and that's a great story because remember, if we base things on images, right? When Samuel went to go anoint the next king, right away he saw his brothers. Oh, you're surely tall. You're looking this and that and the other. And then of course he's like, are you going to go and anoint the son of Jesse? And of course, the one that is actually supposed to be is the one out in the herd.
Right. He's a short one with a ruddy face, and you know, looks like you know hell warmed over kind of thing, right?
And that's the same approach that we sometimes take today when we look at that short, ruddy person, not knowing that there's a king under there. If we give him the exposure and give him some attention and show him some direction, there's a young king or a queen underneath there.
Who knows? Who knows what might happen, right? Who knows? Right. Well, you know, here we are again. We solved all the world's problems. I guess we can take off till next week. And
we're done. We can wipe our hands.
Yeah. Thanks so much for listening to us, you know, and, you know, you don't have to just go to sleep tonight and rest easy because when you wake up tomorrow morning, it's all going to be fine. So
it's all going to be healed.
Right. Exactly. Boy, wouldn't that be, praise God, if that could happen. But hey, man, you know, like obviously having a couple weeks off made it, you know, all the more apparent that we need to talk more often, right? So I'm going to hope and pray that your pain is at least, you know, at least subsides enough that we can talk again soon.
Yes, I hope so too.
It's always a joy. It's always eye opening. It's always it gets me fired up too. I don't know if you've noticed that. I get a little fired up sometimes. As do you. So,
And it's like again, all I can do is stay prayerful. Just stay prayerful. You know, of course, it's like taking care of the household, taking care of the ministry, and also trying to bring light to what we're talking about. So it's sometimes you have to prioritize those things and put your energy where it needs to be put at that particular moment. But I'm glad to be back in where we are right now. So we'll keep this thing rolling.
Well, thank you, folks, for joining us. You've been listening to Frame of Reference Coming Together. I'm Raul LaBrush, and you're not, and you are, sir.
Antoine Hallman Sr.
And it's been the Antoine and Raul show, I guess, ultimately. And we hope you've enjoyed. We hope you've been inspired. We hope you have learned. I hope you are motivated to think more about what we've been talking about. Because I do try. I know you try, brother, to talk about things that matter and things that we need to think about. Right? Mm-hmm. So take care, folks. Talk to you next time. And you be well out there, okay?